Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So, again, sit up here. Can you hear me? Mark's got me turned, okay, we're working. Talked about elder, I got older. Let me get this going on so I can see.
Yep.
So before we pray for our morning service this morning, which we do, I wanted to tell you something real quick for those of you who are visiting. Up at the top of the hill, did I just lose myself? You good? All right. So up at the top of the hill, we have a small group that meets every other week. And a couple of weeks ago, they decided we need to be more intentional about our prayer. We need to develop a prayer ministry, a prayer group, people that are going to focus and dedicate themselves to being intentional about praying for this church body and the needs that go on there. So anytime that you throw that fleece out to God, he's going to jump on it and say, okay, challenge yourself. So this, a couple of weeks ago, an issue came up that gave them their first big challenge. We have an issue that we are now going to pray for as a group, and we brought in some people from this church body. There's people deep in California, there's people in Arizona, and potentially people in Texas praying for this particular issue. And I wanted to let you guys know that God is answering prayer. He's responding to this particular issue in a positive way. He's answering the prayer, and this is going on. And we are very, very thankful to him for what he's doing in this particular area. And so I can't go into all of that because of privacy concerns, but just I want you guys to know as fellow believers that our God is great, and he's doing some good work here.
Yep.
So we really, really appreciate that. Along those lines, in prayer, there is an example I'm going to show you, which you can't hear because we're having some audio difficulties, but what happens here is... You found sound?
I have sound.
You have sound. Kaylina's the rock star.
Yes.
So, this was a family dinner. My grandson, you see him there in the center, asked, can I pray for dinner? Yes, absolutely. You pray. And this is what he said.
And Jesus loves us, and he takes us from the monsters, and he punched them.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So he prays this. Jesus, thank you for loving us and thank you for protecting us from the monsters in our life. Anybody else thankful for that?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Let's thank God for that right now. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for blessing us and allowing us to be of service to you. We thank you especially for protecting us and for punching out the monsters in our life. We ask your blessing on our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good, good, good. So, that one, the next one? No, right there. Okay, I'm going to put that there for a second. We're going to talk today about reading houses as a training tool. Now, what I mean by that is, for those of you who might be visiting or don't know me very well, I'm retired law enforcement. I ran away from the Bay Area about 10 years ago, San Francisco Bay Area, and ran up to Tahoe, which any normal, sensible person would do. And so I ran away from there, but when I was training police officers how to do their jobs, I would take a new police officer to a call for service, and I would always explain to them, we need to read the situation that we're walking into. Look at the house, look at the environment, look at what's going on here, because it's an officer safety issue. I need to make sure that you guys stay safe, and so you can read the context clues when you're walking up here and find out, what am I likely to encounter here? What's going to happen? What safety concerns are there? And so you guys, as the trained observers that you're going to be this morning, are going to help me read some values that you might say, you know, what does this house say about the people that live there? What's important to them? What are their interests? What are their values? What am I likely to encounter here? What are the potential threats that I might face? So I want you to look at these things. I'll kind of describe what you're looking at. This first one, we call El Cerrito El Camino. And the reason for that is I was assigned for a little while to a Drug Enforcement Administration task force. And we went to the city of El Cerrito in California to serve a warrant. We're looking for somebody. We walk up to this house. This is not the house, but this is very similar to the house. We walk up to this house, minus the bushes in the front yard. This is a pretty accurate depiction of that. And there's this big blue tarp hanging in front of this residence. And we're like, what are we looking at here? This huge blue tarp. Because underneath the blue tarp, the back end of a Chevy El Camino is sticking out of the front of this house, from underneath the tarp. And we're like, oh. It looked like somebody had gone off the street and crashed through the front wall of this house, and they just covered it with a tarp. That's what it looked like. So we're walking up to this, and we walk in, and we lift up the tarp, and actually, that's not what was happening here. These people had actually cut a giant hole in the wall of their house and pulled the car into the living room so they could work on the engine inside. So we step through the hole in the front of this house and go in and we do our thing. And you can see off to the right, this house is the same layout. There's a garage, a front door, and the living room where this tarp was. The garage was filled to the ceiling with just all manner of junk. And they had buried themselves out of there. And so they couldn't work on the car in the garage. So like any normal person would do, close the house, drive the car in the living room. So what I would like, and I'll tell you that much of it, so you can have your context clues of household junk, DEA task force. What are we looking at here? What did this house tell us? What do you think are the values? What's most important to the people that live in there?
Stuff.
They're junk.
They're what?
They're stuff.
Stuff? They like stuff. What is paramount in their life, do you think, that allow the rest of their life to go to pieces?
For sure.
Drugs, substance abuse. There's things here that their family value, what was important to them, had kind of was the pinnacle of their substance abuse issues, which is why we were there, you know. And so we're kind of reading this house, and I teach the officers, look at this place. What is it telling you? What story is this painting for you? So you can understand what's happening here. Let's go to the next one. So this is, it's not their actual people, of course, but we go to, in this day, I'm with the United States Marshal Service, and we're in a fugitive task force. And so we're looking in a place called the Iron Triangle in Richmond, which is bordered on three sides by railroad tracks. And the inner part of that is bombed out cars and burned up houses, and it's crack houses, it's awful, right? So we go in here looking for an individual that we needed to find. And we walk into this house. And keep in mind, I walk into this house and I'm in tactical gear from head to toe carrying a rifle. And I walk in and there's a front door, kitchen, and sort of a living room area and the bedroom in the back. And I walk in here and there's four little kids sitting on the floor in junk everywhere, but there's four little kids sitting on the floor. And then there's a plastic barrel of these orange cheese ball things. I don't know if you've ever seen those. It's kind of like styrofoam, but they're eating these cheese balls, and they're watching the cartoons on TV. And they're all probably between 4 and 6 years old. I walk in, and I'm standing there over the top of these kids with my rifle, and a bunch of guys behind me, and they look up like this. One of them says, "Not stop me," which means whatever I'm looking for is through those doors over there, right? And they go back to cheese balls. No reaction to the fact that a SWAT team just walked into their house. Now you have to wonder, what would that do to any of our children? What would that do to us? At this age of our lives, if a group of armed men walked into our house, they didn't react at all. They just kept eating their cheese balls. So what does that tell us about what was going on? Desensitized, right? Completely. So this sort of, they're used to this. Armed people trooping through their house, mostly in this neighborhood. It wasn't the cops, but whatever was going on there, they were very used to this. And it didn't even faze them that this was happening, which was interesting. And so you teach the officers that are with you, what's going on here? There's some desensitized is the word, right? Because that happened, you got to realize this must be happening all the time. So what are we likely to run into inside here? You know, people with guns and problems and drugs and whatever. So we have our awareness level is very, very high. Now, let's go to the next one. City called Bayfarm Island was the city of Alameda, Bay Farm Island, is a neighborhood. And we go into this neighborhood, and I'm with a couple of officers. This was alarm information. There's nobody home. Nobody home. And the house is open, so we start walking through. Walk through the garage, talk to mom, car in the garage, walk through the house. Everything is clean except for normal, you know, clutter. Soccer balls, there's lacrosse sticks, there's ice skates, pom-poms, whatever. And there's a girl's bedroom that is all very well appointed, a boy's bedroom that is very well appointed. Everything's very nice, you know, very clean. The yard is manicured. But we're looking through, and we're looking at the pictures on the walls, and the pictures on the walls are showing happy, smiling people. They're enjoying each other. They appreciate each other's company. They're celebrating their life together. So what does that tell us about them? What's important to these people?
Order.
Family? Somebody said family?
Order.
And what?
Order.
Order? Yeah. Order? Order's a good one. It tells us there's some structure to this family, right? They're intact. There's a mom and a dad, because they're in the pictures. You know, they're very child-centered. There's all kinds of stuff going on. They support their children. They love their children. And so the officers with me, they can read this story. They can read this story and see what's going on. And so they learn over time, if you are going to call for service, say, and you are driving along, and your lights and sirens, because you've got a big thing going on at this house, and you see going past you, running that way, away from you, you've got a priest, a psychiatrist, and a witch doctor all going that way, and they're trying to run away from you, and you get to the front of the house, and parents are sobbing on the lawn, and you've got the lights flashing on and off. You know absolutely you're dealing with a 15-year-old girl in this house. So that's what's going on here, because they... Chances are good. You know, okay, all right, I kind of have an idea what I'm stepping into. But it's a humorous example. What I'm trying to say is you have to read these clues. You have to know what's going on here when you're approaching this. What does this situation tell me about the values that are happening here? Family values is something that we talk about all the time. You hear it everywhere. Family values, family values. We're going to talk today about the family values here. What are our family values as believers? Companies, organizations, families, people, and churches all have values that they hold important that they communicate to others. When people interact with us, what are our values that they pick up on? What clues do they discern from us that gives them insight into what we're all about? Or how do they sum us up? Now think about this. What does your home say about you, where you live? When you go back there, or you think about it, what does it say about you and what you value? If you look at it from a completely objective, remove yourself from your situation, you walk up like, I'm going to be that old guy that was talking this morning, and we're looking at our house, what is it, what message is it telling us as we, you know, if somebody was to walk through here and they didn't know anything about our family, what does it say? We're going to find out what God says our family value ought to be. And that is the next slide. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Give you a minute to find that. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, if that's interesting to you. This verses say, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus, this is at the end of the Last Supper. He's talking to his disciples. He's only got a few hours left on earth with them. And he knows he's going to be taken away to kill and be killed. So he's got to boil down, what is the most important thing that I can pass on? Because I only have a little bit of time left. And you know my life is coming to an end. What can I say here that is going to have a lasting impact, that I can leave them with? Because I need to leave them with the most important thing. We've been living together for 3 years. They've been working with me, learning how to minister. And I need to boil this all down real quick so they can get and take away what is most important here. So you notice he starts off saying, A new commandment I give you. This is what Jesus tells them. And that's in verse 34. So if you go to the next slide.
Why did Jesus say that? Why did he say this is a new commandment? Does anybody know?
Summing it up.
Summing it up.
All of the things that he's taught them.
Okay. So he's been teaching them a lot of stuff. And absolutely, he's summing up everything he taught into this one core principle. Love. This is our principle. But he actually said this is a new commandment. And we know, if you go to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18, if you want to look at that. Leviticus 19, 18, Jesus is quoting something here that we find quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. It says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So back in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, there's a command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we hear this repeated again later on in the Great Commandment when the attorney is testing Jesus. And he's saying, you know, what's this all about? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you, love God, love people. And the attorney cites this same, he refers back to this. He refers to the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then you should love your neighbor as yourself. This is Old Testament that he's pointing to. Jesus says, you're right, absolutely. But there's a difference here. And let's look at that for a second. Go to the next slide. Have a look at this. This is a renewed or revised commandment that Jesus is giving them now. So we have a couple of things to look at. Who is he talking to? Whom is he talking about? And how did he want them to demonstrate this love? So first, back in the Old Testament in Leviticus, this was an instruction to the Jewish people. And Jesus is taking it out of their hands and applying this broad spectrum to the whole world. This is now everybody. This isn't just the people next to you. This isn't just the people in your tribe. This is love everywhere. Jesus is changing here, love your neighbor, to love one another. Each and all of us. He tells us in the Great Commission, go out into the whole world. Right? So he wants us to spread this. And how do we, this is important, this phrase here. How does he want us to do it? As I have loved you. Makes this a new commandment because Jesus is providing an example of specifically how he wants to do it. So how did Jesus love us? What's an example of that? The Greek word there is agape, if you're interested in that. It's self-sacrificing. Unconditional. Any other examples? How Jesus loved us? So he's...
He went to his death for us.
What?
He went to his death for us.
Yeah.
In other words, completely.
Yeah, he sacrificed himself for us. So this is an extreme level of love that he's conveying here. Do this like I have loved you, is what he wants them to understand. I want you to do this, and this is the way I want you to do it. That's what Jesus is telling them. Right? All right, let's go to the next one real quick. What did Jesus mean when he said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples? Anybody have any ideas?
The example they give is what Jesus said.
So he says, let me read that real quick again. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, but that you also love one another. By this, all men are going to know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he's giving them an example. By this, what does he mean by that? By your love for one another. Okay? So he's now boiling this down into this core value. This is how people are going to know that you are my disciples. This is it. This is the key. People are going to know who you are as believers by this. Mutual love for one another is the strongest possible argument for the Christian faith. Jesus defined the chief evidence for being his disciples, meaning love for one another. It should be our badge or identity as believers. It's who we are. And if we're not expressing love to one another, there's nothing that sets us apart from everyone else. You know, this is what people should see when they look at us. So here's something interesting. Jesus is making love the paramount value in his family now. He's putting that front and center. So go to the next slide. Why love? There's all kinds of fruits of the Spirit that he
puts in the New Testament, that he writes, why did he pick love and why not something else? Why did he choose love rather than one of the other fruits of the Spirit?
Because everything flows from love.
Ashley said, everything flows from love.
It's the ultimate gift that he can give us.
Yeah. It starts there. It's the foundation, like Ashley said. Everything else has to flow out of this value. Right? If we don't have love, none of the rest of that, none of the rest of those values you see up there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those values, none of them hold any value if love is missing. That's what all of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, right? So it says this is how this works. You have to understand this. And Jesus is really trying to focus his disciples and boil it down. This is what is most important here. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, you heard me mention a second ago, is something called the Great Commandment. So Jesus says this again, the same principle. So he said this at the Last Supper with his disciples. He said, this is what I want you to do. I'm giving you a new commandment that you need to love each other. Later on, he's talking to somebody else, and the Pharisees and the attorneys and the people that are always harassing Jesus and giving him a hard time come up and say, all right, boil it all down. Give it to us condensed. All the stuff that you've said, all the stuff that you've preached, what do you actually mean? Give it to us in a nutshell. Jesus says to the attorney, and the attorney says to Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus is talking here, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So he's telling them everything from the beginning. All the law, all the prophets, all the instructions, all the rules, all of this that we've been doing, all of the Judaism, all of the rules, everything you've been doing boils down to this one concept. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's boiling it all down. Love God. Love people. This is it. Now he's done it forwards. Love God. Love people. We're going to get even smaller here in a minute, which is interesting. Building relationships with people enables us to point them to Jesus. Excuse me. If the followers of Christ do not love one another, they give just cause for others to suspect their sincerity. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If what?
Hypocrites.
Kate says hypocrites. If followers of Christ do not love each other, then they're acting as hypocrites. They're betraying the very core value of Christ's family that he was trying to put front and center to our lives. It gives just cause for everybody else to suspect our sincerity, doesn't it? And they see us as hypocrites. You people are supposed to, remember he said earlier, this is how they're going to know who you are. The badge of who you are, your identity as believers, is based on how you love each other and how you love everybody else. If you're not doing that, there's a significant problem. Let's go to, well, not yet. So let me preface this. So we're down in one of our sons is in the Marine Corps in Camp Pendleton, down by San Diego, Oceanside. And so we go down there to visit him. And he wants to take us to dinner to a place he likes. And so we go pick him up, we drive to the middle of, we're in San Diego, and we park and we're walking to the restaurant. So we're walking in kind of this commercial district with shops and restaurants and whatever. Now I'll take the next slide. So, there we go. So, while we're walking, and there's one of these guys that is standing on a street corner, and he has a Bible in one of his hands, right? And he is screaming at the top of his lungs. He's got a rhythm going down where he's kind of stomp and beat the air with his Bible. Stomp, bang, stomp, bang. And he's yelling and hollering, telling everybody they're going to go to hell and all the reasons why, right? And he's just yelling and screaming and telling everybody the whole, you're all condemned for your whatever. Here's a list of why you're condemned. And he's going on and on and on. And of course, Nicholas, you know, some of you know him, will understand this. He wants to stop and debate this guy. So, no, we're not doing that, right? Dad's hungry, we're going to dinner. Nothing you say to this guy is going to change his whole program he's got going on, right? And so we went and had dinner. And we came back, and he's still there. Still yelling and hollering. He would take a break every couple minutes. He'd just stand there, look around. And he was more of a spectacle than anything else. You know, yelling and screaming and hollering, stomping on the pavement. And nobody is paying him any mind other than, look at the weirdo over there. You know, and they're not listening to his message. Not listening to anything he has to say. He's making zero kingdom impact, you know. But he's creating a big spectacle. And really, actually being offensive. You know, he's doing all of his little dog and pony show in front of the whole people, and everybody is more offended than anything else, because we just want to go to dinner, and there's this crazy man screaming and yelling and telling everybody we're all going to hell for a variety of reasons. You know, and this is not a good thing. So, my question to you, this guy showing love? No.
Like a sounding gong.
Like a sounding gong, right? 1 Corinthians 13. He's just banging. Bang, 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 bang. This is not love. Nothing he's doing here is loving. So, and he's missing the point. Our identity as believers is what? What should be? One word? Love. That's what we're supposed to be conveying. That's how people know who we are. That's how people understand our message. That's how you build relationships with people. He was doing none of that. So love should be the reputation of the disciple and the single greatest identifier of Christians. If somebody's coming at you with a message of hate and condemnation, it is the greatest indicator that their message is not of Jesus. We got to turn around and run. We got to run away as fast as we can.
Well, you quoted the attorney. Remember the attorney said,
yes. You
know, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And you quoted his answer, which was spot on, right? But there is a bit of truth in love that has to be balanced, right? Because
mm-hmm.
Jesus turns around and tells the rich young ruler,
mm-hmm.
Hey, sell everything and you can inherit the kingdom of God. Knowing his heart was coveting wealth and money,
stuff.
Right? So, and the guy went away sad.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a balance. I mean, this guy around San Diego sounds pretty obnoxious, but there is a tough love message, correct? That it has
Jesus
to be.
Jesus told him.
Yeah.
Sell your stuff.
Yeah, exactly.
Give to the poor.
And he went away sad.
Mm-hmm.
And this was Jesus, and it said Jesus loved him mm-hmm. and told him the truth. So
isn't
Jesus
love
Jesus bummed that guy
him?
Out.
Yeah. Jesus loved him anyway.
What's that?
I said, Jesus, you're right. Jesus loved him anyway. That's a good point Bob makes. Is Jesus loved this guy anyway? Jesus knew that he was going to give this guy an instruction that he was not going to follow. Jesus knows he gives us instructions that we're not going to follow. Does he stop loving us?
No.
The guy was sad, and I'm sure probably grieved the Lord that
mm-hmm.
you know he wasn't getting the message. He wasn't figuring this out, you know. And so a lot of times Jesus will give us instructions in our life and say, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it. And we don't follow it. You know, and I'm sure it grieves him. And it certainly doesn't help our life. We can do that, for sure. So, what does love demand? Let's go to the next slide. So Jesus is telling us love is the most important thing. Love is the central value of Christ's family. This is what we ought to be showing each other. This is how we communicate who we are. This is what we ought to be doing. Love does not involve bunnies, hearts, Hershey kisses, and Hallmark cards. What does it demand? So this is another question that is posed to Jesus. He's talking about love. He's trying to explain this. And somebody else says, and Jesus explains here, you're supposed to love your neighbor. And this passage, if you look up Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, this is a story that some of you might recognize as the Good Samaritan. So there's so much in that story that we're not going to do a deep dive into that story right now. I just wanted to bring it to your recollection, because the Good Samaritan situation, and I think, Kathleen, I think you were even on this road one time, the road to Jericho, weren't you?
Was I what?
Weren't you on this road?
Kind of.
Kind of? Okay, so the road to Jericho, you know, these people were, it was a path, I think you described, right? Like a country lane. And so this guy, Jesus explaining, going down the road and gets attacked by robbers and beat up and thrown in a ditch on the side of the road. And so the people, just briefly, you know, for those who might not be super familiar with the story, the religious folks, they come by and they see, you know, this most likely a Jewish man that has been thrown in, beaten up and thrown in the ditch here. And the religious leaders are coming around, and that's the empty business over there. You know, he's all beaten up and bloody and broken, and he's in the ditch, and he's muddy and gross. And we don't want to deal with them. So we're going to go on the other side of the road, And we're going to go around them. We'll go around and pretend like we don't see them. We're going to go do our business, and we're going to ignore this guy completely. And Jesus is explaining, this is not love. This is not loving. And so who is it that comes along and actually gets in the ditch with this guy and starts to take care of him? And it's a guy from Samaria, which is a Samaritan. And the Jews liked these people?
No.
They hated them, right? Which I think is just fantastic that Jesus picked this example, because he picked somebody that these folks hated. They hated the people from Samaria for a variety of reasons we're not going to get to right now. But they didn't really dislike him. And so he picks that guy as the merciful one who comes and gets in the ditch and gets down and dirty and cleans this guy's wounds and patches him up, drags him out of the ditch, cleans him off, and then he takes him to a place, and then he gives him money, says, take care of this guy. And if I'm going to go on a trip, when I come back, you need any more, I'll pay you the difference. And so he's giving of his time. He's getting down in the dirt with this guy. He's giving him his money. He's giving all these things. And Jesus says, okay, now, which one of these was a better neighbor to the guy in the ditch? And the person that poses the question says, well, obviously the one that was showed him mercy. You know, and that's what Jesus is explaining here. This is how love in action actually looks.
That's the definition of a citizen, by
the way. A citizen.
That's the definition of a citizen. So if you say, how many citizens are there in the United States? That's the definition that they're responsible to uphold.
To be merciful?
The definition that you just gave right there, uh-huh. The Samaritan, that example is what is in the dictionary for
really?
A citizen.
That's fascinating.
So if you are a citizen of the United States, uh-huh. And that's what our founding fathers believe you should be, then you're responsible to give that same level of care when you pass somebody in distress.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, I didn't know.
That's fascinating. Thank you for sharing that. That is super cool.
Yeah, that is.
Yeah, that is really interesting, because if that is expected of us as normal citizens, to treat each other with respect, you see somebody in the ditch, you stop and help them, you fix them, you do whatever you can, right? How much more of that should be expected of us as believers? Saying.
If that were true in America, you'd be out of a job, brother.
Oh, yeah. For sure. That's for sure. Huh?
That's true.
You know, which, you know, we go. That takes us into the arena of self-government, you know, which is a wonderful topic. But we don't have time this morning, but very, very good point. Why can't we treat each other like that? Why, as believers, sometimes, in the broader scope of the New Testament church, why do we sometimes... we struggle with this. Why do we sometimes have trouble treating each other with respect and love? And
get full of ourselves.
We get full of ourselves.
Judgment. It's all about me.
Don't want to be inconvenient.
And fear of man.
Fear?
Fear of man.
Fear of man?
The Bible speaks.
It's inconvenient. You know,
the pat on the back that's wanting to stay out of everybody's way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I can do my own thing.
Yeah. You put your blinders on, like the guys on the road, right? I'm going to go on this side. I don't want to pay attention to the broken guy in the ditch. I'm going to ignore him. And so we kind of, you know, tune that out. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what Jesus is hammering on right here. In John chapter 15, verse 12, I'm going to just kind of cruise through this verse here real quick. Jesus says again, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Then if you go into 1 John chapter 3, verses 11, 17 through 18, this is interesting. So this is somebody who's paraphrasing Jesus later on in the New Testament. And he says, "For this is the message," and we're in 1 John chapter 3. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning," all the way back, he's referring to Leviticus, "that we should love one another. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And this goes to what Bob was saying a minute ago on the rich young ruler, right? So whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Jesus is trying to say, you're missing the point here. Love has to be the bottom line. This is what everything else grows out of. All the fruits of the Spirit, all the stuff we do, everything has to grow out of this concept of love. Next verse, in verse 18, it says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So what Jesus is saying in verse 18 there is it doesn't matter what you say. Don't love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Jesus says it matters what you do. Not just spout off. It matters what you do here. So what are you doing to show love to others? Do your actions, to our actions, to my actions, communicate love to people, to the people that I come in contact with? Are they going to pick that out and say that's a trait that belongs to that individual? Is they treat people with love and respect. And they feel people that encounter you feel valued. Is that the case? Let's go to the next slide. Stuck.
Bitfinder.
It says Kayleen is putting a virus on the computer.
No.
Did that work? We can do this manually. See, we got lots of workarounds for this. So let's go to, try to go to the next slide. Will it go to the next slide?
Yep.
Leave it there for a second. People, to seek truth, find Jesus. Does anybody recognize that saying? The reason I'm asking that is because it was the slogan for last summer's vacation Bible school here on this campus. Seek truth, find Jesus. That's the truth that they were teaching the children. That's what they were trying to do. The takeaway, make it super simple. The takeaway, seek truth, find Jesus. If you are seeking truth, Jesus is at the other end of that. That's the answer. That is the truth. We know that, right? So people are seeking truth in their lives, and they might not yet realize that what they're seeking is Jesus. They just know they need something. There's something missing in their life. If people are seeking to have a relationship with Jesus, we have to decide, are we treating them with love and removing the barriers so they can meet him? Are we getting out of their way? Or are we slamming that door in their face of the people that are seeking Jesus and telling them they're not welcome here? No, we don't want you. You know what I'm saying? What does love demand that we actually do here? If people are seeking truth in their life and seeking Jesus, what does love demand that we do?
Be welcoming.
Jackie.
Be welcoming.
Be welcoming. Good, mm-hmm. Good. That's exactly right. We need to be welcoming. We need to show them love. When people run into us, we should be the face of what Jesus is trying to convey to them. That they are valued, that they are loved. Are we showing them love? Right? Excellent. Remember our point at the beginning. Our text in John 13:35. It says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus is boiling this down. Another passage, if you want to turn to this, is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and this is from verses 13 to 15. Remember, I said Jesus is going to boil this down for us even further. So we went from the command to love God, love people. Now we're going to get even narrower. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So go to the next slide, whoever's controlling the slides. Okay. So Jesus said this is all boiled down to one word. If the whole law is fulfilled in one word, what word is that? Kate says love. Love. That's the core value here that Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to be about. This should drive everything you do. This is who you are as believers. This is who you are as my disciples. This is how people will know you're my disciples. That everything you do needs to camp on this one principle. And if love is missing, everything else topples. Everything else has no value, has no bedrock, has no cornerstone that it's anchored to. We have to have love as our foundation principle. And that's what Jesus is camping on here. Remember, he's probably got a little bit of time left. And he really needs, if you only have enough time left with your children, and you're not going to see them anymore, and you have to leave them on their own, and they're going to go off into life and into the world and go do whatever he's told them to do, and you don't get to stay with them, you don't get to coach them, what do you tell them? What do you tell your own kids? Yeah, I love you. You know, here's what is most important for you to learn. Here's what I need you to take away from our time together. I need you to remember this through the rest of your life, through the rest of your ministry, and everything you're doing. Love, 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 love. And he's hammering this into their heads. The other point he makes there in verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. What he's saying is gossip and slander, those are unloving. They will consume the people involved, and they can derail the effectiveness of the local church, can't they? So we want to, in our personal lives, in our corporate lives, in whatever we're doing, that is not an activity we should be involved in, because there is nothing loving about any of that, for sure. So we have to remember that God loved us first, just like Bob was bringing up earlier, and the guy that, you know, he didn't make the right decision. But God loved us first, before we changed our behavior, before we decided to do whatever he asked us to do or expected us to do or wanted us to do, he loved us first. So if you want to go to the next slide, tell me, is there a baby up there?
Yeah.
All
right, so we're good. So when a baby's born into our families, we love them unconditionally. That's my granddaughter up there. You see her name, Melody Amora. Amora means love. So, you know what, though, we learned? When she was born, the family loved her immediately. They loved her unconditionally, without question. And you know what's interesting? She didn't care. No. She doesn't even deserve it. You know, she doesn't appreciate it. She doesn't reciprocate it. A couple of times a day, she does stuff that is very unladylike. And she doesn't care at all whether or not we love her. She needs to be clean, dry, and fed. Right? That's my life. Don't mess with it. And it doesn't matter to her that there's this group of people around her that love her unconditionally. Right? And she's done nothing to deserve it, but she gets it anyway. She's going to get that love, and her family is going to stand between her and harm, no matter what. You know? Even though she doesn't even really, every once in a while she'll throw me a smile, which I cheer and, you know, try to encourage that sort of behavior. But she didn't know who I am. Not yet, anyway. But it doesn't matter. You know, I'm going to love her anyway. And that's kind of how that looks. And so Jesus gives us families to help us understand the extent to which he loves us. You know, our families should be models of how Christ loves us. So go to the next slide. Is there a personal device up there? Good. So here's the deal. And some of you who go to the small group have heard this example, but it bears repeating. So, in a family that loves each other, you're going to teach your child how to ride a bike. And you're encouraging them to explain the concept, and I'm going to hold on to them. I'm going to grab the seat, I'm going to grab the back of you, I'm going to grab your handlebar, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you learn balance in life. I'm going to help you learn how to ride a bike. And so the process starts to go, and you're moving along, and they're riding their bike, and they're, you know, a little wobbly, but they can feel you back there. You got the hand on, and then you know, they can feel the stability of dad holding on to my seat. I've taught, I think, all my kids, some better than others, how to ride bikes and drive cars. But sometimes when you let go, you're riding along, and you're going down the street, and you're running, and you got a hold of them, and you let go. And then they're going along fine for a minute, and they start to wobble. They look back and they realize, uh-oh, you're not there, right? Ah! And so, crash, down they go. Hair, teeth, and eyeballs, folks, leaves, and it's a mess, right? And now we got screaming and crying, we got skin knees going on, and all this stuff. And so you see this crash, like, oh, all right. And so you run up to them and you say, what a loser. Oh, you're horrible. Who told you you could ride a bike? I mean, obviously, I gave you the instructions how to do it, and you didn't do it right. I mean, that's awful. Is that what we say? Do we say anything even really like that? What do? You run to that child, you scoop them up off the street, you dust off their blood or whatever's going on, you clean them up, and you say, you know what, you were doing so good. You were doing so great. You almost had it. You almost had it. I'm so proud of you. I love you. And you pick them up and you dust them off, you clean them off, and after that, and the crying stops, what happens?
Try it again.
Try it again. Let's do it again. I'll be right there beside you. I'm right there with you. I'm going to support you, and we're going to keep doing this together until you get it right. Why is it then that we decide to make Jesus into an ogre? When Jesus is going along and run along beside us and we're doing life together, maybe I'm the only one, but I crash on a regular basis. I crash my life. And Jesus is not running up, stomping our guts out, and telling us how bad we are. He will run up to us and pick us up off the ground and say, you almost had it. You were doing so good. When he reached down and pulled Peter up out of the ocean and put him back in the boat, you see, you almost had it. But you took your eyes off the goal, the prize. You took your eyes off of me. You crashed, sunk, whatever the situation is that we do to ourselves, you know. And he doesn't come and berate you for that. What he says is, let me clean you up. Let me dust you off. Put you back together because you're doing so good. We run along together. You almost had it. I love you. I'm proud of you. Let's try again. And so the next time, you go a little farther. And you can feel Jesus holding on to you. And he's holding on to you. And he's helping you be stable and learn balance. And he's helping you to move through these things. So it's important for us to realize how much God actually loves us. And he's not going to destroy us when we make mistakes. He will hold us accountable, you know. And he, a lot of times, discipline is necessary to help us to learn a lesson, you know. But he doesn't lose his love for us. Does that make sense? Okay. If you want to turn to 1 John, this is very, very important, this passage. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And we're just almost finished here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And this is important in verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So now, Jesus, we're boiling this down, right? God is love. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It is very, very important for us to realize the principle that love should be the foundation, the cornerstone of every single thing we do. It's our identity. It's who we are as believers. It's who God is. God is love. That's what he's telling us here. And that's the value that Jesus is trying to communicate. Just like reading a house, this truth is the primary indicator to help us understand where a person is coming from and what their values might or might not be. Next slide. That's the one. Love is the primary value in God's family. It's important for us to realize that. We learned a lot about how families, how houses, how people, how behaviors project values. Love needs to be the value that we are projecting. Does that make sense? Excellent. Skip two slides. You're going to go past a blank one. to, next one? Nope. Blank, after blank. There we are. That's the last one. So, in closing, we need to live our lives like we are loved, like God loves us. And we need to show love to one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We can't love others effectively unless we understand just how much God loves us. Most of us would not sacrifice our children for anyone else. We're not going to throw our children under the bus to save anybody. We're going to protect our children to the extent that we can, because we love them. But God did. Didn't he? He sacrificed his own son for each of us. That's a depth of love that we really can't fully comprehend. And we have to accept that kind of love by faith. So as we go out of here today and into our week, our challenge for the week is to ask yourself, what does love demand? What does love demand? Going forward, we need to endeavor like we are living, like we ourselves are loved, to the level that God loved us. And remember his statement, love everybody else like I loved you. That's his instruction to us. So we're going to close in prayer. The musicians are going to come up and finish us off for the day. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time we can spend here this morning. We thank you for our visitors and the health of our body and all this sickness going around. We ask that you keep us all healthy and safe. And thank you for the opportunity to learn a little bit from your word today and learn about what's most important to you and the family values that we should espouse. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.